Heavenly Father, thank you that when you speak to us, we are in your presence. And so, as we are in your presence now, would you open up our hearts to meet with you and to receive everything you say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Four words hold together all the Bible's confidence and hope. Just four words. That's all you need. So if someone asks you tomorrow, how was your weekend? You can say, it was brilliant. I heard four great words at church. And hopefully they'll then ask you what those four words were. Here they are. He okay, we okay. And I know that's not great English. Just put the grammar to one side. Keep the four words. He okay, we okay. Back in the Old Testament, Israel's confidence depended on their king. If their king was compromised, the people were compromised. But if their king was doing well, they did well. He okay, we okay. And yet Israel under their kings always pointed forward to a bigger people under a better king, God's global church, people from every nation who believe in Jesus and are under his kingly rule. And what we're going to see this morning is that to be a Christian, to belong to God's people, means taking all your hope, all your confidence, all your longing for security, and putting it all in Jesus. Letting it all hang from him and depend on him. So that if Jesus is lost, you're lost. But if Jesus is okay, you're okay. If he's safe, you are blessed. He okay, we okay. David wrote Psalm 3 as he was on the run from his son Absalom. That's there in the title. And yet ultimately David wrote this psalm as all the psalms were written for the Lord Jesus to sing and fulfill. So as we go through these eight verses, this psalm is going to take us by the ear and take us into Jesus' sufferings and his salvation. We're going to hear what it meant for the Lord Jesus to be king in a world that hated him. And as the psalm begins, our king is not okay. First two verses, hear your king slandered, verleumdet, slandered. Last week in Psalm 2, we saw that God had made his son Lord of all the earth, king over all and forever, and that his son would come from David's family. Yet here at the beginning of Psalm 3, David's own family has turned against him. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And it's a family disaster. It's a disaster for David. His life now hangs on a thread. And it looks like a disaster for God's promises. Look at verses 1 to 2 with me. Many are my foes. Many are rising against me. Many are saying, there's no salvation for him in God. David has many enemies. It's not just Absalom who's turned against him. Absalom has a crowd on his side. And his many enemies have many words. And they are all against the king. God doesn't care about him. God's not made him any promises. God won't save him. Behind the slander lies pure, naked ambition. They want David gone so they can have his throne. They want to be king. That's how people treated David. That's how people treated Jesus throughout his life. Think of his birth and Herod being told a king has been born and Herod saying, I'm not going to let him be king. And Herod trying to destroy him. Later on, when Jesus was an adult, his very own family tried to stop his ministry and to almost intern him at home as they said he was out of his mind. And then later in his ministry, Jesus' enemies said he was an illegitimate son. He was wicked, he was lawless, he was a problem for Caesar and a blasphemer. They slandered Jesus all the way through his life. And not just all the way through his life, they slandered him all the way through his life to his death. Even as Jesus died on the cross, people were still slandering him, lying about him.
Matthew 27, those who passed Jesus by mocked him. They said, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him if he desires him. Slander, slander, slander. And because Christians belong to Jesus, the world treats us like they treated Jesus. Christians are slandered. Jesus' enemies love to say of us, they're just God botherers, but God doesn't want anything to do with them. They're just backward. Or if not to say we're backward, then to say we're dangerous, a nuisance to society. Think of how the media talked about the faith of various footballers in the last World Cup and how greatly suspicious they were of anyone who would claim that Jesus is king and betrayed them as a nuisance and a danger. Maybe you've had friends or family say things to you like, well, you pray to God. You think God's going to help you with this? I'll just grow up. There's no one there. And maybe you've heard sin lie to you and slander you. That little voice in the head that says that the problem you're in right now, you've got to get out of that one yourself. No one else is going to do it. Psalm 3 says, your king knows what it is like to be slandered. When you are slandered, he gets it. But actually, the way that the Psalm 3 works is not so much saying your king gets you, but rather if you have been slandered, now you get your king. Now you have been brought into more of what it meant for the Lord Jesus to live on earth. He was slandered, hated, and cursed his whole life. And so when you and I are slandered for belonging to him, that gives us an opportunity to know him better, to share in his life. Hear your king slandered. And then hear a better word, verses 3 to 4. Hear your king shielded. The first two verses speak three times of personal attacks, my foes against me, saying of my soul. And the question is going to be, where will the king run to when he doesn't feel safe? Where do you go when you don't feel safe? Well, our king takes refuge in the Lord. Six times he calls on the name of the Lord. It's the family name for God. The Lord, the one who is infinite and unchanging. The creator king who rescues. To call God the Lord is to call him by his family name and to receive him as a shield. And just look, verse 3, how the Lord meets those three personal attacks with three personal promises. Verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, the lifter of my head. These are wonderful promises that have a history and a future to them. They have a history because they come from earlier in the Bible. In Genesis 15, the Lord promised Abraham, fear not, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. And the reward was the world's salvation, resurrection life, and a new creation. And now our king, the true inheritor of all God's promises to Abraham, prays, what you were to Abraham, you are to me, you are my shield. And then later in 2 Samuel 7, the Lord promised David, I will make for you a great name and I will give you rest from all your enemies. And David knows those promises haven't failed. They are still his. He will receive them. And so he proclaims, what you were to me, you are to me. You are my glory and the lifter of my head in victory. And because God gave our king these great promises, our king has confidence to pray. Listen in verse 4. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. David on the run, fleeing for his life, fleeing his own son, fleeing the many enemies, Jerusalem far behind him, far from the temple, and yet when he cried, one voice in the wilderness, the Lord heard and answered. And it was the same for Jesus. Hebrews 5 verse 7 tells us, during the days of his flesh, so during his life on earth, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard. And so as you follow Jesus through the Gospels, you hear him pray again and again and again to the Lord, and you see the Lord answer. You see bread multiplied and sick people healed and demons driven out and Lazarus raised and eyes opened. And the Lord Jesus even take a cup and drink it empty at the cross. And as Jesus drank that cup of God's wrath at the cross and he cried out, "It is finished," the Lord then split the temple curtain and raised Jesus from the dead to say, "Amen." He had heard the Son's prayer. You see, even when Satan and death and thousands of enemies had surrounded Jesus, they could not hold him, they could not keep him, because the Father was his shield, because the Lord shielded him. And this psalm is here for David's people back then to enjoy the same confidence that he enjoyed, for Christians today to enjoy the same confidence that Jesus enjoyed. If you're trusting Jesus, everything the Lord was to Jesus during his time on earth, he is to you now. You can pray, "Father, everything you promised Abraham, David, and Jesus, you promise me. You are my shield, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Here, your king shielded." And even as the Lord shielded our king, he sustained him. That's the next bit, verses 5 to 6. "Here, your king sustained." For many of us, I guess, sleep isn't scary. Sleep is often where we go to escape the scary. For David on the run, sleep was scary. Closing your eyes in sleep, what happens if Absalom finds you? What happens if assassins get to you? What happens if your bodyguards betray you and your followers leave you? Very scary thing to sleep when you're on the run. But David doesn't lie awake wondering. Look at verse 5. "I lay down and slept." And you think, "David, how on earth could you do that? You have got nothing under your control. Nothing seems to be going your way." Well, verse 5 tells us how. "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me." The Lord who never sleeps sustains us in our sleep. And the Lord didn't stop sustaining David even when he woke up. Verse 6, "I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who've set themselves against me all around." And you want to say, "David, are you mad? You went to sleep, you woke up, it's now worse. Before the enemies were rising up against you, now they're all around you, you're surrounded. And all you've got are some promises." But they're not just some promises, are they? They're the Lord's promises, his unbreakable words, through which he sustains his king with confidence that all will go the Lord's way, not Absalom's way. And that same confidence, again, you see in the Lord Jesus. Maybe as you hear of laying down and sleeping, you think of Jesus on a boat in the middle of the storm. And Jesus lies down and sleeps, confident that the Father will sustain him through every danger, toil, and snare, all the way through to the cross. But don't just think of the boat. That wasn't a one-off experience for Jesus. Think of Jesus surrounded by crowds wanting to stone him. Think of Jesus surrounded by Pharisees and Sadducees, these religious experts listening to him only so that they could trap him. Think of Jesus surrounded by the Jerusalem authorities wanting to kill him. Think of Jesus surrounded by the soldiers
spitting on him and beating him. Think of Jesus surrounded by the crowds as they shouted out, "Crucify him!" What does it mean for Jesus not to be afraid of many thousands who had set themselves against him? We thought about this when we were in Psalm 23 a few weeks ago. I don't think it means Jesus never found things scary. I think it means that no matter how scared Jesus was, he never turned back. He trusted that all would go as the Lord had promised. And that's what it means for us to be sustained by the Lord today. Not that you never find things scary, not that you're never scared of what tomorrow might bring, particularly maybe if you're going back to school. But to be sustained by the Lord means that no matter how scared you are, you don't turn back. You know it will all go the Lord's way, ultimately. It means trusting the Lord you can't see to be the shield from the dangers you can see. We know from the Gospels, Jesus knew the Psalms really well. They were his prayer book. He's so often quoting them. I wonder what psalm Jesus prayed the night before Gethsemane, the last time he did get to lay his head down and sleep on earth. We don't know, but maybe he prayed this: "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me, even though they cry, 'Crucify.'" If Jesus is your king, your Father sustains you as he sustained Jesus. He will not leave you alone and with only your own resources. He sustains you even down to the sleep that he gives you. And he's done it in the past. Why doubt him for the future? Why doubt him for tomorrow? Remember his power. Remember how he, by the strength of his arm, sustained Jesus all the way to the cross. Remember his wisdom, how he sustained Jesus all the way to the cross so that he could shield us from sin and death and hell and Satan. Remember his love, how he sustained Jesus all the way to the cross so that he could save you and save me. If you're in Jesus, the Father does for you what he did for Jesus. He will sustain you till you lay down in death and wake up in heaven. And God will do this because he saved our King. That's the final two verses. Verses 7 to 8. "Hear our King saved." And emotionally, this is kind of the high point of the psalm. This is the bit where you want to go, "Woohoo! Brilliant! Get the champagne out." And yet, that second half of verse 7, I wonder if that stuck in your throat slightly when it was read earlier. It can be hard to treasure that type of prayer. Do I really want to pray, "You strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked"? Let me suggest that is a luxury problem that you do not have if you can hear thousands of enemies slandering you and chasing you. And that if you're in that situation, then actually the second half of verse 7 is worth more to you than anything in your bank account today. However, the best way to treasure verse 7 is not by picking a fight with the people sitting next to you and getting a few extra enemies so that you can enjoy it. Don't do that. The best way to enjoy verse 7 is by seeing the bigger picture that it fits into. It's a picture that really begins in Genesis 3. And our enemy Satan has just brought corruption and condemnation on all humanity, everyone everywhere, through Adam's sin. And we are lost, defenseless. And then God steps forward with a promise: "I will send a king who will break Satan's head and bring you rest and be your shield." Or zoom out to Genesis 12, and humanity still lost, not looking for God, and yet God comes looking for us. He finds Abraham, he calls Abraham, and he gives him another promise.
I will save the world through your family. Whoever joins you will be blessed, and whoever hates you will be cursed. And so now we know that Adam's king will come through Abraham's family with rest and blessing for all who join him. And then lastly, zoom out to Numbers chapter 10. Israel is marching into the promised land, the land that God had promised them. And every time they get up and they leave their tents and they leave camp, Moses, their leader, cries out, "Arise, O Lord, and scatter your enemies. And let those who hate you flee before you." Because when the Lord arises, Satan and all his tribe will be scattered and shattered, and the Lord's people brought into a new land, a place of rest, a place of blessing, new life with God. That's the bigger picture. Verse 7, therefore, isn't a cry just for God to be randomly violent. You know, somebody, you're driving along on your bike and somebody says something nasty about you and you think, verse 7, that's what I'm going to pray for them. No, don't do that. Verse 7 is a prayer, Lord, please keep your promise. Through your king, would you break Satan's head and shield your people and give us rest and bring us into a new home with you. And please, Lord, don't let anyone stop you doing that. Don't let anyone stop you doing that. It's a prayer that God answered at the cross. The New Testament says that when the Lord Jesus died, he disarmed and defeated Satan. He shattered his teeth and broke his jaw. He cast him down in defeat. So that whenever you and I hear Satan's noisy lies, those lies that say, there's no salvation for you, God isn't going to help you, Satan is lisping to you with shattered teeth and a broken jaw and a mouthful of wooden splinters. And whatever Satan says to you and me, he cannot say to God anymore. Because when the Lord Jesus died, Satan was cast down. The accuser and slanderer of God's people can no longer come before the throne of God and accuse us. The Father heard Jesus' prayer. He rose to save him. He cast Satan down and raised Jesus up. Which means that verse 7 has been answered in so many ways. The Lord has arisen. He has saved our King. And that is great news for all who belong to Jesus. Just look with me at verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah. See, this is really where you and I come in to the psalm. We have to wait till the last verse to really get a look in. It has all been about the king and his enemies and the Lord saving him. Why do we only come in at the end? Because you and I and anyone who turns to the Lord only gets God's blessing, his salvation, second hand. You get it out of the hand of the Lord Jesus. If you want God's blessing and his salvation, his love and his favor, you have to have them through Jesus. Therefore, all your hope and confidence has to depend on him. If the king is saved, so are we. If the king is lost, so are we. If the Lord had not shielded Jesus, we would be defenseless. We would have no one to cry to. If the Lord had not sustained Jesus, we would know only shame. If the Lord had not saved Jesus, our heads would be bowed under our sins forever. But because God saved the king, because salvation belongs to the Lord and he is free to save King Jesus as he promised, all his blessing comes to his people. All his blessing comes to you if you are trusting Jesus. Everything Jesus has is yours. His spirit, his sonship, his father, his life, his victory, his freedom, his honor, his home and heaven. All is yours in him. He has won them all for you and secured them all for you.
so that this morning your king is seated in heaven's throne. The whole world is under his feet, and he has you in his heart. Isn't that just wonderful news? You and I, sometimes it feels like nothing goes our way. There's always stuff outside of our control. And yet your king is in heaven with you in his heart, and he cannot fall and he cannot fail you. He cannot die again. He is your shield, your glory, and the lifter of your head. And therefore you can say, whatever else is going on in your life, you can say, he okay, me okay. My king has been saved. And all God's blessing comes to his people. He okay, me okay. But actually, this is so much bigger than just you and me. This is our King's confidence. This is God's confidence for all his people, for all who trust the Lord Jesus. The church across the world and throughout time, under attack and slandered from so many enemies, fleeing and fearing and slandered and hated and hunted. And yet the Christian in prison in the Maldives, the Christian on death row in Iran, or beaten in India, or mocked in Leipzig, the Christian friend you're most worried about, the church member you're most concerned about, the Christian who feels most cut off and far away from the Lord, they don't belong to their enemies. They belong to their King, our King, the High King of Heaven. He is their shield, their glory, and the lifter of their head. And therefore all God's salvation's blessings are theirs. He okay, we okay. Let's pray. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Father, thank you so much for how you have saved our King and enthroned the Lord Jesus on high. Thank you that in him we have everything and are shielded from all that would separate us from you. Father, give us this confidence for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters in this church family and in every church family across the world. Thank you so much, Father, that because of Jesus, it is true that he okay, we okay. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.